We're going to get into a new series today, kind of a new series. If you remember, I think everyone that's here present was in our Sunday school class faithfully before all the craziness happened, and we finished up our series in How to Study Your Bible. And by the way, if you're just joining us and you've not been in that series and you want the notes, I'd be glad to give those to you. And we learned how to study our Bible. And now what we're doing is we're going to go ahead and study our Bible through really a uniquely difficult letter, book in the Bible called Romans. Romans is an awesome book. Hopefully you've read through Romans in your Bible reading. If you've not really been reading your Bible, Romans is a really great place to start reading because Paul really lays out, here's what he's trying to do, and we'll talk about it today. He really, in great detail, lays out the gospel, and it'll be a help to you. But you'll also find, as you read through the book of Romans, that some things are like, I have no idea what he's talking about right there. Because it is very confusing at times, because Paul's a really smart man, very intellectually gifted, and he's a studied man, and so he really put a lot of thought into laying this book of Romans out, and he's accomplishing a few things, and it's uniquely difficult in times. And so I wanted to go ahead and Pastor recommended, and I prayed, and I feel God wants us to go through Romans. And so we started that series. We did one lesson, because if you start a book, if you're wanting to study a book of the Bible, you have to know the context of the Bible. And we just spent, I think it was 10 lessons explaining how to study your Bible. And you cannot know what you're studying without having the proper context and know the situation and know who's writing and who they're writing to and have that context, because you don't want to take it out of context, right? It's dishonest. Do you guys know what it is to take somebody out of context? If you watch any amount of news or read articles or whatever, there's a lot of that out there of taking things out of context, and it's dishonest, and you twist things. And if you don't know the context and you jump into a situation having not known what the context was, you will accidentally be dishonest. You might not even know you're being dishonest, but you don't know the whole situation, and you make judgment calls. And we've all been there, haven't we? Where we thought we knew something, and then we find out, oh, I didn't know that, though, you know? And it's dishonest. And we cannot do that with the Word of God. We cannot take the Word of God out of context. And so we did a whole lesson on that. And that's what this lesson is. And, you know, I wanted to go ahead and jump in, but it's been 2.5 months. Since we've done this lesson, and so I wanted to reteach this. I'm going to obviously never, when you preach something again, or even if you teach something again, we're going to emphasize stuff, and it's going to be different, but the notes are the same. I went through and I was like, how can I change it? Well, I don't want to change it. This is just, what we're going to do here today is we're going to lay out the context and the message of Romans, get an overview. Remember when we studied our Bible? And for you that maybe haven't been through that series, you have to start off with a broad overview and understand the big picture before you dive in and get details. When you study the Bible, and it's just true of anything that you would study, but especially the Bible, you have to step back and see the broad context and then a little bit smaller context and then the details. The problem with a lot of Bible study, and you might be wondering, well, how are there so many different religions and how are there so many different opinions about the same exact book? I mean, if you go to all these different denominations and you ask them, well, where do you get your information? They'll tell you, right from the Bible. Well, how is it that everyone has a different opinion about what that is? Well, I would contend most of it's not malicious and they're not trying to twist scripture, but a lot of times what we do is we just read a couple verses and we start with the details, you see, without having the context. And it's very easy to misapply, misinterpret. And so we just want to be careful. And so we're not going to actually jump into the book yet and start going verse by verse, because I feel that it's important that we get this context first, okay? And so does everyone have a lesson here today? One reason why I didn't continue in the book of Romans when we did live stream is I wanted for you to have something to follow, because Romans is extremely difficult in some ways. And so I don't know yet exactly how we're going to handle this moving forward, because About half are still, or maybe even more than half, are still watching live stream. So I'm going to put some thought into that about how we can get that to you and you can follow along. But I'll do my best to be clear as we continue in this book of Romans. Okay? Well, let's pray and we'll jump into it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for being, Lord, the creator and in control. And Lord, we're thankful that even in a time like this that is so uncertain and seems to be in a lot of ways out of control in so many ways, we're thankful that you are in control, that you know what's happening, you know what has happened and what will happen, and your hand is in and through all of it. And we know that you can work in and through situations even like this. And we're thankful that we get to serve you. We're thankful we get to be here and to hear from you. And Lord, we're thankful for your word and that you have, by your grace, inspired men and women to write down your word and inspired in a way that it can be timeless and even apply to our lives today, thousands of years after it is written. We're thankful. And as we consider this great book of Romans and all that you accomplished through that book and how it has been used throughout the centuries, and so many have been saved, even through the verses of this book. We're just thankful we get to study it. I just pray that you help me to be clear, help us to understand this morning. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's just jump right into it in the introduction. And some of this might sound familiar, but I got to be honest with you. I was reading through it a few days ago. Again, I was thinking, well, what can I change? And I read through it. And I hardly remember most of what I said 2.5 months ago. And so I'm sure maybe you don't either. But I'm excited about it. It's a great book. And I hope that this will be a help to you. So if you have your lesson from before, I did make a few minor changes. And so you'll want this new one and just keep this one with you. And as we continue, this will be the lesson one. Okay, so introduction. We're going to talk about the context and message of Romans. Are you ready? Let's do it. The introduction. So Romans. Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity and the Christian Manifesto. It's really a foundational book. And if you give, a lot of churches will give to people what's called a John and Romans. Because really the foundation of Christianity can be found in those two books. And I'm thankful pastors preaching through John. I mean, it's a thorough explanation that Jesus is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. And then Romans really explains what he did so that we can be saved and we can live the Christian life. And so we call it oftentimes the Constitution of Christianity, the Christian Manifesto, or really a foundation of Christianity. When we think of Romans, we think of, here's the blank, the first blank, doctrine. That's what, if you're a Bible reader, a Bible student, oftentimes when you think Romans, you think doctrine. And for good reason. As we see in our study, we'll see this in our study today and throughout these next however many weeks it takes us to understand and get through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans is packed with doctrine. And it's often called this, the purest gospel. The purest gospel. But it's also true that Romans is not simply a systematic theology. Okay, so I want to pause and say this, that Romans wasn't just written so that Jesus can give us, so that God can give us the gospel and how it works. It's not just that. It's a letter. Look at the next line there, sentence there. It is a letter written in specific circumstances, specific, and with specific purposes. By the way, you spell that specific the same as the other specific, specific. And so Paul wrote this letter to a specific person named Paul, wrote this letter to a specific people, the Romans. And he wrote it for a specific purpose, not just so that we can have a laid out explanation of the gospel. The message of Romans is timeless. But to understand what it means today, we must first understand what it meant, what it first meant in its original context. Okay? And so just to review how Bible study works, If you want to study your Bible biblically, I believe, it's the word is called this. It's called expositional, where we expose what has been written. And we have to first understand what the Bible said when it was originally written. We can't just read the Bible and automatically apply it to our lives. Now, sometimes it is so broad that it works that way, but really, to properly study and understand your Bible, you have to know what happened when it was first written and what Paul meant to say to the Romans. It's not Paul's letter to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It's not Paul's letter to you. And it sounds weird to say that, but the Romans wasn't written directly to you. You might be saying, "Brother Chad, how dare you? That is a love letter from God to me." And it is. The Bible is a love letter from God to you, and I understand that. But technically speaking, this is an actual written down letter that a man actually wrote down to actual people called the Romans. Now, God could have just wrote a general letter to everybody. He could have done that, but God chose, through the Holy Spirit inspiration, to inspire a letter. And so we owe it to God, and we owe it to understanding this letter to understand it that way, don't we? We have to understand it that way, as a letter written thousands of years ago from a real man named Paul to a real people named the Romans. And so we have to understand that before we can understand what is the timeless thing that God is getting across and then apply it to our life. Do you see that? So we have to do that. We have to know what God said. Then we find out what God says throughout all time. And then we apply that to our situation and really to any situation, because the Bible is inspired. And it's inspired to address our sin problem, which is the same for everybody. And now the way it applies is different, but we all have a sin problem that's being addressed. But we cannot understand that. We have to start with what God said originally. Okay? That's the first thing we have to do. And so to do that, we're going to find out today the context. And we're going to do our best to find out. We'll have plenty, after today's lesson, Lord willing, of information to understand what was the original person who was Paul, and what were the original people who are the Romans, and what the situation is, enough so that we can pull out timeless principles and apply it to our life, okay? And so, in this lesson, we'll become familiar with the original context and overall message of Paul's letter to the Romans, okay? So today is going to be kind of technical. Try not to be bored. I wanted to do a lot of fun stuff, but we have a lot of stuff we have to cover today. A lot of foundation has to be laid, and so hopefully it'll be exciting to you enough that we're studying the Word of God and we're getting into this great book of Romans. I know that for me it's very exciting because I've read through Romans a lot, but I've never really studied it out like this. And so I'm excited to do that. Okay? So let's start with the beginning. Are you ready? Number one, the author. The author of Romans. That's the blank. The author. Who wrote it? Well, it says right there, Brother Chad, the Epistle of Paul. And so you got it. So Paul is the author. Well, who is this man? Letter A. Are you ready? Paul. Paul was formerly known as Saul with an S. S-A-U-L. That was who he was. And so we can't, if you don't know who Saul was and his progression, you can't really understand Romans. Okay, so let's start there. Saul. Saul was a Pharisee who was devoted and passionate about the law and the traditions of Israel. We don't have it in our notes, but he was raised that way. You don't just become a Pharisee. You are born into a family who is already kind of heading that direction, and he was trained, and he was going to school, and really his whole life he was educated to be a Pharisee, which is one of the highest ranks in Israel. And so I can't remember, but there's some crazy statistics. Like, he was able to quote most of the Old Testament by the time he was like 5 or something like that. Pastor, what am I trying to say here? Do you remember that off the top of your head? I should have. Wow. So, Yeah. So by the age of five, he had the traditions of the temple and of the synagogue and Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole chapter memorized by 5 years old. That is incredible. And then he would his education would continue, and by 13, he would have much of the Old Testament memorized. And so this is his life, and he was passionate about Judaism. And not just Old Testament Judaism, but Pharisaical Judaism, like of that day. Israel in that day was different than Israel in the Old Testament. And they had all these traditions and all of these things really that weren't biblical. And Jesus spent a lot of his time on this earth kind of helping the Pharisees understand that they've learned a lot of traditions that aren't from God. Okay? But Saul was one of these Pharisees. And Saul saw Jesus and his followers as a threat to that system that he has been grown up his whole life in. Jesus is now threatening that. And he's battling the Pharisees, Jesus is, and he's claiming to be the Messiah, and the Pharisees don't buy it. They don't think Jesus is the Messiah. And really, Israel at large doesn't believe that Jesus is actually the Messiah. And so, if you think of it from their perspective, and kind of put your feet in their shoes, and you don't think he's the Messiah, that he's God himself, but he's claiming that he's God himself, you'd be pretty upset about that. I mean, what if someone today said, oh, I'm Jesus, I am God? No, you wouldn't be. You'd be upset, wouldn't you, about that? And they were convinced that he was not the Christ, he is not the Son of God, he's claiming to be the Son of God, and he's a threat. Why is he a threat? There's been a lot of people who claimed to be the Son of God throughout the years, but there are people following him, and this movement in Paul's mind, this blasphemous movement in Paul's mind is getting huge. And these people are growing. And that church that's at Jerusalem, and we just studied through James. You remember in James? That church that exploded, and there's thousands and thousands of people that have been saved, and they're excited, and so Paul is seeing that, and he's one of those that was threatened by this movement of Christianity. And in his mind, a false Christianity that flew in the face of his religion. But if you have to remember that in Israel, it's not just a religion, it's also the governmental system. And so it's almost like a new country that's invading, and Saul is threatened by this. Okay? And so, actually, in fact, Saul watched and approved the stoning of Stephen. If we're not going to go there, but in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7, Stephen, who is one of the first deacons, he's been preaching and doing the work of the deacon, actually, and so he's telling everybody about Christ, and he confronts the Pharisees about it, and he tells them Jesus is the Messiah, and he lays a groundwork that he is the Messiah, and that you killed the Messiah, and the Pharisees, the Jews of that time, stoned Stephen. And Saul was there. And it says that they laid their coats at Saul's feet. And then in Acts 8:1, it says Saul was consenting to his death, which doesn't mean like, oh yeah, that's great. But he was passionate about that. He was excited that this man is being stoned. And then he gets into the persecution. And Acts 8 talks about how that the church at Jerusalem was persecuted. And so they had to flee, or they were going to go to prison, or they were going to die. Because that's what they were doing. Israel was going after that church at Jerusalem, and Saul was a big part of that. It said that Saul was threatening slaughter to these Christians, wanting to kill Christians. And so he would go, here's what Saul would do. Him and the rest of the leadership, they would go town to town, and they would ask people, are you a Christian? Yes. Okay, then you're going to go to prison, or you're going to go to the lions, or you're going to... They were persecuting Christians, and Saul was a big part of that. Saul was. This man, Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Okay, letter B. So on his way to a city named Damascus, and he was going to Damascus to find Christians and imprison them, on the way there, Saul met Jesus and was saved. Write that word in there. He was saved. You can read that in Acts 9, 1 through 22, but... incredible. We're going to give a highlight of it here. But in the midst of Saul of Tarsus' mission to destroy all followers of Jesus, he met Jesus himself. Did you catch that? On his way to destroy followers of Jesus, he met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. On the road, Saul was caught in a bright light from heaven that caused him to fall face down on the ground. And the Bible says he was knocked off his horse. I think that's in a different passage than there in Acts, but he was fell off his horse. He was prostrate on the ground because of this bright light from heaven. And he heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Obviously the voice of God. And Saul replied, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus answered directly and clearly when he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he says, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And so it's clear that God, the Holy Spirit, was working on Saul's heart, and he came to this point. And Saul of Tarsus, the one who was wanting to destroy Christians and destroy the followers of Christ, stopped fighting on the road there, stopped fighting against Jesus, and he was saved that day. And that's a blessing. And maybe you've heard the story of Saul getting saved, but if you think about it in the context of who he was and the amount of Christians that have died at his hand, the amount of Christians that were persecuted by him, the amount of Christians that were imprisoned by him, the amount of Christians that possibly were thrown to the lions and you know, where the hungry lions would come out, and it was like a sport to them, and they would follow the Christians around. This was Saul's doing, and now he's saved. And we can stop and say this, anybody can be saved, can't they? There are some people that are like, "No, Brother Chad, I've done too much. I can't be saved. You don't know the things that I've done." You're right, and I don't want to know, by the way. But here's what I'm pretty sure of. It's not as bad as what Saul did. I don't think you were chasing Christians around and wanting to murder them because they're Christians, you see. But God's gracious and merciful. And God wants to save every person, including a man like this man, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was saved that day. Letter C. From that moment on, his life was turned upside down. This man, Saul of Tarsus, his whole life. He immediately began to obey Jesus as he made his way to Damascus and joined the Christians in Damascus that he had intended to imprison. He wanted to kill these people, and now he goes to Damascus, and he joins them. And I wish I could get into all of this, but I can't. We're going to have to glaze over this because we need to get to the context. But he was saved, and through a series of circumstances, he gets to Damascus, and the place where he went to destroy Christians, he ended up joining them. And number two here, Saul, after that, spent time in Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem, Syria, and his native Cilicia. And he was serving the Lord in all these places. And he was serving in this church in Arabia, and that church in Damascus, and in Jerusalem, and in Syria, and Cilicia, until a man named Barnabas asked for him to come and help in Antioch. And so, let's pause and say this. Do you remember Antioch? Remember we talked about this in our study through James, that whenever Saul and the other Israelites were in the leadership of Israel, were persecuting that church in Jerusalem, they had to scatter and they had to flee. And they went all over the place. And we read it in our study in James that they started to preach the word where they went. And God used it. Because God can use terrible situations like that, can't he? And one of the places where he went to go, where people were scattered to, was this place called Antioch. And Christians who scattered from Jerusalem went to Antioch and were preaching the word there in Antioch. And the Bible says that many believed there in Antioch. Many believed. And people were saved in Antioch. And then the people in Jerusalem heard about that. The apostles there in Jerusalem heard about those that were saved in Antioch and sent Barnabas to Antioch to establish a church there. And a church was started in Antioch as a result of the persecution. They were persecuting him. That's why they fled. And now people are saved in Antioch. And Barnabas is there. And who does Barnabas call to be his helper there in this church in Antioch? Saul. The one who was a big part of causing that persecution. Is that crazy? That's incredible. And that's how in control our God is. I'm thankful for that. I'm sure that those people in James, those ones that were scattered, they weren't seeing that coming. All they see is the problem, right? But God, in his wisdom and in his control and his sovereignty, worked it out to where the man who caused the persecution is now working at that church at Antioch, which is incredible. And so he goes to Antioch. And from that church in Antioch, Saul was sent on three missionary journeys. In Acts 13, you'll find that God called Barnabas and Saul, and they went on a journey, and then they split, and Paul and Silas went out on another journey. And so the greatest missionary that ever existed, Paul the Apostle, came from this church in Antioch, okay? All right, letter D. So during his journeys, he was called by Jesus to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then that's when his name became his Roman name, Paul. So you might have wondered, why is his name go from Saul to Paul? What's the difference? Why did God change that one letter in his name? That's not really what happened. His Jewish name was Saul, and his Roman name, remember, Jerusalem is part of Rome, and so they would have had Jewish language and Greek language, and so the Roman and the Greek name for Saul was Paul. And so God called this man Saul to be the one who would reach the Romans, who would reach the Gentiles, who would go from the apostles that God had called, Peter and John and all of these people were called, and they were reaching the Israelites, the Jewish people. Well, now God is calling this man Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if you don't know, a Gentile is someone who's not a Jew. And so all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, in God's economy, in God's history, there's the Jews who were called by God to be his people, who would eventually, the Messiah would come from them, and then everyone who wasn't Jew were named Gentiles. And God, really, in the Old Testament, only worked through the Jews. And if you wanted to know God and speak to God, you had to go through the Jews. And you were called a Gentile. Well, now God wants to reach out and he wants to work among the Gentiles. And the person he called to do that was this man named Saul. And so he changed his name to Paul. Okay, are we following? Now, this is a lot of information, but it's hopefully helpful. It'll be a big help as we continue on this study. And so he traveled all throughout the Roman Empire, telling the Gentiles about Jesus and starting churches. And so he went from town to town, and he would reach people for Christ and start a church, and reach people for Christ and start a church. And as he did that, he would also write letters back. He would write letters back to these new churches to encourage them and to deal with problems. And so he started a church in Ephesus, and then later on, he would write a church back to that church in Ephesus, and we call it Ephesians, right? And he started a church in Corinth, and then later on, he would write a letter, actually up to three letters, back to that church in Corinth, and two of those letters we call the book of Corinthians, you see, and Philippians, the church of Philippi, and on it goes. And that's what he would do. He'd plant a church, he would move on, and then later on, he'd write back to deal with something or to encourage those people. Well, close to the end of his missionary journeys, toward the end of his third and final journey, Paul wrote this letter to Rome. And Paul's letter to the Romans was different than his other letters. Paul had nothing to do with the founding of this church, of the church at Rome. Every other letter that Paul wrote, he started that church on his journey. He started it. He saw people saved. He organized the church. He called a man to be the pastor, and then he would leave to the next church and do the same thing. And then he was writing back the churches that he started. And so he already had that foundation with them. He already knew them, and now he's writing back to them. Well, Romans is unique in that he's never been to Rome, and he didn't start the church at Rome. And so that's one of the reasons why Romans is so different. Okay? And we'll see that in a little bit. Number three, he had, at the writing of this letter, never been to Rome, but he was very interested in going to Rome one day. Well, why is that? Why was he so interested in Rome? Well, number one, Paul saw Rome as the key to reaching the Western world. Write that blank in, Western world. And so in his three missionary journeys, he was going throughout really what was at that time known as the Eastern world. And really the whole world included, you know, there was like the Western world and Europe, and then there was like the Asian world and some in Africa. And that was like really the whole known world. And in that day, Paul had really reached almost all of the Eastern world, almost all of Asia Minor there. And he felt called, and he was called to reach the Gentiles. And so now he wanted to move on and enter into the Western world. And he knew that Rome was a key to that. It was right there in Italy, and it would have given him perfect opportunity to go up into Spain and to the rest of Europe, you see? And so Paul wanted to do that. He wanted to reach the Western world. Number two, he knew the political, cultural, and religious center of the world, the known world at that time, was Rome. Obviously, the Roman Empire, right? And so Rome would have been the epicenter of the known world, and so he wanted to go there. Number three, he reasoned, as he was led by the Spirit of God, that to get the gospel to the world, he must establish a base at Rome. And so he was excited. He wanted to get to Rome one day and do that and start a base. Kind of the same way that Antioch was a base for reaching the Eastern world. Remember that? He went to Antioch and was sent out for three different missionary journeys from that same church there in Antioch. Well, he kind of wanted to do that same thing through the church there in Rome. Okay? Are you understanding that? So that was a big part of this letter. So, but before he can go to Rome, he had one more mission he must complete. This is letter number four down here. He had to complete one more mission. Number one, he collected the offerings. The offerings. Write that blank in. Everyone see where we're at? He collected the offerings from churches of Greece and the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so if you read through Acts, and actually a lot of the letters, almost all the letters that Paul wrote, he mentioned these collections for the church in Jerusalem. Well, why do they need money there? Why do they need to raise money for that church in Jerusalem? Well, remember, that's the church that was scattered and persecuted. But not only that, there was a famine there. And so the church of Jerusalem was struggling. And so what Paul did is he traveled and he would tell people that all the churches he went to that we need to raise money to help that church at Jerusalem. And we can pause and say this. That's kind of like the model that we have for Faith Promise Missions. What do you mean? Well, there are some churches that have money and the necessities covered, and they have a little bit more than what they need. And so they raise money together collectively, and they help churches that need more money, you see? And so whenever a missionary goes to a foreign land, they're not going to be able to do it without help, without financial help, you see? God's not just going to, like, grow a tree from the ground everywhere they go and they can just pick it. That's not how God operates. God could do that, but God has chosen to use churches to help other churches to spread the gospel where they are, you see? And so Jerusalem needed financial help, and so Paul was raising money for that. And then also other churches were giving to Paul himself so that he could be a missionary, do you see? And that's what we get to be a part of in Faith Promise Missions. And Paul would even write back, I think, to the church at Philippians, the church at Philippi, and he told them, the money you've given me to help me be a missionary makes you a part of what I'm doing. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm thankful that you are giving to my ministry, not just because I'm selfish and because I want money, but that it's fruit that abounds to your account. Because now you, church at Philippi, gets to be a part of what I'm doing here, wherever he was on his missionary journey. And all of the churches that he started, and all the souls that he saw saved, the churches that gave to Paul were a part of that. And that's awesome. And the same is true of this church at Jerusalem. And so he was gathering funds for this church at Jerusalem. Number two, he needed to personally deliver that offering to Jerusalem. He just felt that God wanted him to personally take that money and bring it to that church at Jerusalem. And then after that, he would go to Rome. Okay? So that's kind of what his thought process was there. So until he can go to Rome himself, he takes the time while in Corinth to write this letter and send it off with Phoebe. In Romans 16, 1 through 2, Paul talks about how that he's going to send this letter he wrote with this lady, Phoebe, who was making a trip there. Okay? And so I say all that to say, this is, he actually wrote down on a piece of whatever they write on, papyrus or something, and he wrote down this actual letter that we have in our hands with his own hand, or maybe even he told Luke or someone to write it for him as he spoke, but this was a physical, literal letter that he gave to a lady, Phoebe, and now she's carrying it to Rome. And that's what we have in our hands. You see? Now, that was a lot of information, but I hope it helps to you. Now, so that's Paul, and that's the letter that they received. Now let's talk about the Romans. Number two, the context of Romans. The context of Romans. The church at Rome was most likely not started by an apostle. A lot of the churches that were established were started by an apostle, either the apostle Paul or Peter or some other apostle, but this church at Rome didn't, most likely. Number one, Paul didn't start the church at Rome. We already discussed, he's not been there yet. So if he did start the church at Rome, that'd be very impressive, but he didn't. He's not been to Rome yet. Okay, Peter didn't start the church at Rome, as the Roman Catholic Church claims. In their tradition, they say that Peter went to Rome and started the church at Rome, and he was the first pope. But there's no historical or biblical data for that. Peter almost certainly did not start that church at Rome, because Peter was there in Jerusalem working alongside James to help that church there in Jerusalem. Okay, number three. Most likely, the church was started by Jews and Jewish proselytes who were saved at the day of Pentecost. I'm going to spell that for you, and I'll explain. Capital P-E-N-T-E-C-O-S-T. Pentecost, and went back to Rome. So if you don't know what that means, in Acts 2, there's a feast called Pentecost. It's a really important feast to the Jewish religion, okay? And so it's every 50 years, there's this large feast. And what would happen is all of the Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem. What do you mean from all over the world? Well, there were people who were Jewish by religion, but not Hebrew. You know what I'm saying? They're not from Jerusalem, but they believe in the God of Israel, the real God. And so they would come from all over the world and come to this place, Jerusalem, to the temple. And while they were there in Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and he gave a really important sermon in Acts chapter 2, and that's where we learn about Peter speaking in tongues. Now, what is that all about? Well, he didn't say some gibberish. The idea was he spoke in his native tongue, Galilean, and everyone who came from all over the world heard it in their tongue, in their language. You see? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter spoke his language, and everyone heard it in their language. It's a miracle, right? And that's whenever the Holy Spirit came down. And yes. Yeah, that's all that tongues mean. So when you say speak in tongues, you speak in languages. So that was the miracle that God did through Peter that day. And throughout different parts of Acts, that gift doesn't, we don't need that anymore because we have the completed word of God and God's working that way. But anyway, that was the miracle that kind of proved that God was working here. Okay? I would imagine they had a way they could have done it where everyone understood. I don't think they all came and they didn't have any idea. Maybe they all knew, you know, Hebrew or something. But God did a miracle there. And that same day, that's when the Holy Spirit came down. And we're not going to get into all that today. But these people came and they heard that Jesus was the Messiah. They heard that he was the Christ, the one that had been promised. And remember, these are all people who are Jewish and they already know that the Messiah is going to come, but they've come, and God performed a miracle and speaking in tongues, and they were all convinced, not all of them, but many were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, and they were saved, and then some of them evidently went back to Rome, and the church was started, and somehow word was given, and authority was given, and a church was started in Rome, somehow. We don't know exactly how, but that's most likely the way that church was started, okay? All right, does that make sense to everybody? I don't mean to get too off track with the Pentecost thing, but that's mostly how that happened, most likely. Number four, so it's unclear if Paul was writing to one church or many churches at Rome. He is very vague in some ways when he addresses churches, so we don't know if there are many churches at Rome or just one church at Rome that he's writing to. But for the purposes of our study, we're going to consider it to be one church at Rome. If it, we'll go to page three. If he was addressing more than one church, then it's most likely they were all dealing with very similar circumstances. As we talk about what he's dealing with and the main problem that Paul is addressing here, probably every church at Rome, if there were more than one, had this same problem, okay? But for our purposes of our study, so it's not confusing, so we don't have to say the church or churches, we're just going to say, we're going to address it as if he's writing to one church. Does that make sense? Okay, so letter B. That said, the church at Rome, or churches, okay, consisted of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Okay, like we said, the ones that came, they were Jewish or they were Gentile conversion, but in that church there were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in that church at Rome. The Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome in AD 49. You can read about that in Acts 18, but we won't go there right now. But the emperor said, no, all the Jews are kicked out of Rome. Okay? About 5 years later, after Claudius' reign was over, all the Jews were allowed to come back. 5 years. Church, that's a long time. And so for 5 years, that church at Rome was operating with no Jewish influence. You see? It was all Gentile, all Greek, all Roman. Okay. Number three, when the Jewish Christians returned to the church at Rome, they found that it had become very non-Jewish in custom and practice. I should say in, not is. So are you following? All the Jews left the church. The church became non-Jewish because there's no Jewish influence, no Jewish culture. And now all the Jews are coming back after 5 years. And so, number four, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, the church had become very divided. And that's why Romans 9 through 11 and 14 and 15 are there. I got to be honest, when I read through Romans, I see those and I'm like, why is he saying all of this? Well, that's why, because there's a division. There's a division between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in the book, in the church at Rome that Paul is trying to help there. And so the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians disagreed about how the church should operate and how a Christian should live. Very clearly, the church at Rome was doctrinally weak, particularly when it came to the gospel. Because there were some that believed that the Jewish religion and the Jewish customs were part of the gospel. And that's obviously not the case. Okay? Number two, they were allowing their cultural differences to become more important than the gospel. That's an important sentence right there. They were allowing their cultural differences to become more important than the gospel, and it was causing division. That's the blank there. And so, letter C there. Paul wrote the most extensive explanation of the gospel in the Word of God, which is the book of Romans, for a few reasons. It wasn't just to lay out the gospel. There were some specific reasons. Number one, Paul wanted the divided church to be unified. Write that word in. He wanted the divided church to be unified. The church at Rome could not be as effective as it needed to be if they were divided. Can I say that again? The church could not be as effective for God as they needed to be if there was not unity. If they were divided, they couldn't do what God wanted them to do. And so Paul wanted them to be unified. And Paul knew that the cultural differences and the disagreements could be put aside and that the church could be unified by the gospel. They were divided. Well, how do Christians become unified? Well, they put their differences aside and we unify by the gospel. And Paul knew that if he laid out the gospel and everyone was convinced of the gospel of Christ and Christians were taking the gospel seriously, then all the other things that we gripe about and complain about and are divided about become not important. Because why? Our goal is the gospel. And friends, we don't have time to be divided and to fight. We have a job to do, and that's to get the gospel out. And so that's what Paul was doing. That's one main reason he wrote the gospel in such a clear way there. Number two, Paul wanted to establish a church at Rome who didn't have any apostolic authority. Remember we said they weren't started by an apostle. They didn't have the luxury that other churches that Paul did start to have him there and explain clearly the gospel and some basic doctrine. So he wanted to do that for them. Number three, Paul wanted to use the church at Rome to be a home base. And we talked about that. That's the blank there. To take the church, take the gospel to Spain as Antioch had been as he took the gospel to Greece. Okay? All right. We're going to go quickly here because I want to get to the end. But number three, the message of Romans. And you can read through this. This will be a help to you. This is the overall message of Romans. I just want to give you the words, and you can read through this later. The first word there is trapped. Paul explained how all humanity is trapped in sin and in need of a Savior. So that's chapters 1 through 4. He explained how all humanity is trapped in sin. Letter B, the gospel created a new humanity that was free to serve Christ. So all humanity was trapped by sin. Now the gospel allowed for us to be free to serve Christ. Letter C, the gospel fulfilled God's promise to Israel. And so Paul is going to appeal to the Jewish side of this argument and help them understand what their place is in the gospel. Letter D, 12 through 15a, the gospel unified the church at Rome. The gospel unified the church at Rome. And then chapters 15b through 16, a church unified by the gospel could advance the gospel. And that's really his point of this book, that church at Rome needed to be unified so that God can use it to advance the gospel. And so we'll say number four. I wish I didn't take so much time explaining some things earlier because we have to go. But number four, we must be unified by the gospel so we can advance the gospel. Look at letter A. We cannot let our differences become more important than the gospel. I'm going to say that one more time. We cannot let our differences with each other become more important than the gospel. Hey, we are going to have differences, and we're people who live different lives, and some of us are from different areas, and some of us have different life experiences, and some of us were raised differently, and all these different, we have differences in gender, differences in race at times, differences in culture. All of those things don't matter when we're trying to be unified by the gospel. We can't allow them to be more important. We can't allow fighting and bickering between each other to get us off track from doing what we're called to do, which is reach this world for Christ. Look at letter B and we'll be done. We cannot be as effective, effective, with the gospel if we are divided on non-essential matters. So let me just say this and I'll be done. We have to be unified, church. We have a purpose, we have a goal that God has given to us, and what is that? That's to reach the world for Christ. We need to reach the world, but we also need to reach Fall City. We need to reach your family and your friends in this town. There are souls out there, church, that are eternal, that are going to spend eternity in one of two places. And as you walk through Fall City and you look into the eyes of people, most of them are going to spend eternity away from Christ if they don't know the gospel. Some might be saved. Maybe you don't know. Maybe if you see people from our church around town. But most of them, if they don't know the gospel and they were to die right there, they would spend eternity in a place called hell. And God has called us to reach them. God has called us. God reached us, and he's called us to reach them. And so we cannot be divided. We cannot allow differences to get in and tear apart relationships. We have to be unified. And so I would just encourage you in a practical way, just this one thing, and we'll be done. Next time because there will be a next time. Next time we're upset or offended by something that somebody else in the church has done, or that pastor has done, or I have done. Probably there's a lot of things you can point to right there that we can be offended at people, and we're fighting with each other, and we're upset with them, and it's eating at us. We need to come to this place and ask us this question. Is this worth it? To put a stumbling block in what God wants to do through our church? Are you following? Is this thing that I'm offended about, is it worth losing our influence in this community and reaching souls for Christ? It's not, folks. There's nothing that is more important than reaching souls. And so what we need to do, we can't just bury it. We need to talk with them, and we need to get it right with each other, and we can't be fighting with each other. We have to be unified. We can't be divided. Why? We have too much to do to allow things like that to distract us. And so I would encourage you that way. I love y'all, care about y'all. Let's work at this together and reach this town for Christ, because that's what he's called us to do. And that's what he's called that church at Rome to do. And Paul's going to help them understand we need to be unified. And the only way that we can be unified with all of our differences, and the only common ground that we can for sure have with everybody in this room, is this: the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your son to die, that we can be saved, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can spend eternity in heaven forever. And Lord, we think of those in this town that need you. There's so many that don't know you, Lord. I just pray that you would work in them, work in their hearts, soften their hearts. But Lord, help us to be who you want us to be, and use us as Valley Avenue Baptist Church and just as Christians in this town to reach people for you. Help us to be motivated. Help us to have one mind together to reach this place in the world for you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.